Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. As we read in a moment, you can be reminded in 2 Corinthians 8 that it's easy to read books and blogs and debate or discuss theology and philosophy. It's even easy to have good ideas about what should be done, but then never do anything. You know, it's possible to have all the read all those things, think about all those things, talk about them, have those good ideas, and really never follow through with what we originally desired, not just knew, but even had a desire or an initial plan should be done. But we read in 2 Corinthians 8 how the Apostle Paul would have us carry to completion things that are maybe easy to think about, but very hard to finally do. We read beginning in verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would now search our hearts. Lord, show us where we have not been zealous to be generous. Show us where we have had good ideas that we have not truly carried forth to completion, so that we might in these things truly offer ourselves up to you, not only in our willing and desiring, but in our doing as well, to the praise of your name. Amen. Just a little bit of background. In 2 Corinthians 8, what Paul is talking about here is the collection for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. It's the days of the early church, and there has been economic hardship for various reasons in the region of Judea and Jerusalem. And so many saints in the church around the Roman Empire, the way they see it is, the gospel came to us from these Jewish Christians. And now these Jewish Christians who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, they have fallen upon hard times and they have real needs. And so let's raise a collection to provide for those needs. And so there is this collection that's being taken up in Macedonia and in Greece and in other areas. And the thinking is to eventually send those funds through Paul or other ambassadors to the saints in Jerusalem to provide for their need. And yet one of the things that you notice is that collection is being taken up everywhere. Now, on one hand, if we were to go back 2,000 years to that day, it would not surprise us that the Corinthians would take up a collection because the Corinthians are very wealthy. The city of Corinth was situated in such a location that they had two ports, and they were at a narrow place between two large areas of land. So if you were traveling by land, you went through the region of Corinth. If you were traveling by sea, you very often cut through the region of Corinth. And so just a bustling center of commerce, they were very wealthy. But then there are other areas like up in Macedonia that were not. And all of these areas are contributing for the needs of the saints. Again, not just those areas that could pretty easily afford it, humanly speaking, but those areas that couldn't afford it at all. And so the question is this: do we live out our faith to the point that it costs us what we can't even afford to give? Do you live out your faith when it costs you things that you really can't even afford to give? And the thing that we notice first in verses 1 through 6 is we see an example of God's grace. Now again, notice what Paul says. Now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now again, I mentioned it just a second ago, but think about the churches in Macedonia. Macedonia at one time was really a great Greek province, because there was a very famous character who was from there. Now, I can remember even when I was taking history, and I don't know if young people learn it now, but I can remember learning about Philip of Macedonia. And so that's where I first heard of Macedonia. But then Philip of Macedonia had a son who was far more famous than Philip of Macedonia, and that was Alexander the Great. Alexander was from Macedonia. Alexander, who conquered the known world of that day. Alexander, who finally wept one day because there were no worlds left to conquer. And so he was from Macedonia, and his father had been from Macedonia. And so Macedonia had been a very well-known, a very prominent, a very powerful province in the height of its day. But now it's not really a place you want to live. Somebody from Michigan will rebuke me later, but I thought to myself, Detroit. You know, an area that at one time had been this economic powerhouse, this manufacturing dynasty. And yet now it's a shell, many people would say, of what it was. Well, that's probably what Macedonia is like. Macedonia is not a wealthy place. It's not a place where everybody's just doing great and has such massive retirement portfolios that they can't even figure out how to spend all of it. And so we see then these descriptions from the Apostle Paul. And notice the contrasting word plays in verse 2 when he speaks about how they gave, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Now, he's talking about sort of the background there. Again, the Macedonians, they live in a harder place to live. It's a more impoverished economy and society. It's perhaps a culture in which they're suffering much greater attack from outside the church. On the other hand, the Corinthians are very wealthy. The Corinthians, probably one of their problems is they're very accepted in the upper crust and the higher circles of society. And yet Paul says that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I mean, that's really amazing as he strings all those words together. They are deeply impoverished, and yet overflowing out of their poverty is a wealth of liberality, a generosity in the way they give of that which has been entrusted to them. Because for the Macedonians, living out their faith is a very practical thing, even a very costly thing, and yet they desire to do it. Look at what he says again, picking up in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." You know, what's interesting to me is most of us probably are not always aware of people who give beyond their ability. And yet I can remember years ago having a conversation with a church treasurer somewhere, and he said, I asked him this question, "What percentage of your people do you think tithe?" And he had kind of a general answer for that. And we talked about it a little bit further, and he said, "But one of the things that I notice is this." He said, "I'm one of the few people that kind of has an awareness of what people give generally." And he said, "One of the things that strikes me is some of the people that give, I look at what they give each year, and I think, how in the world can you do that? How can you afford that? I mean, you don't have that kind of money. You don't have enough money to be giving like that." And for the Apostle Paul, and you know, we probably actually could see this in macro like Paul does. Paul may not know what every single one of the Macedonians gives, but he knows how much money is coming out of Macedonia being contributed to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is looking at it and he's saying, you know, this is an impoverished area. These are people who don't have that kind of money, and yet look at this abundance of liberality that is flowing out of Macedonia. And notice what he says in verse 4, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Think about the Macedonians. The Macedonians are poor. You almost can see that there are probably people saying to the Macedonians, "Listen, we appreciate where your heart is, and it's fine that you give, but listen, you need to not overdo it. I mean, God's given you responsibilities. It's a down economy. You got to buy food. You got several kids about to go away to college. You know, this is just not something that you need to be." You know, there are people in other areas, you know, down in Corinth and in Athens and in Ephesus and those more wealthy places. You know, we'll talk to those people and we'll get it covered. You guys don't need to worry about it. But that's not what happens with the Macedonians. What happens with the Macedonians is they beg, they urge the favor of participating. They want to be involved. They want to be involved more. They want to be involved generously. They want to be involved liberally in supplying the needs of the saints. And really that flows from them giving themselves to Christ. That is really the grace of God in their lives. Again, go back and look at verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." For Paul, it is not ultimately about, we want you to understand how generous the Macedonians are. That is not first and foremost where Paul's ultimately going. Where he's going is, you need to see the grace of God being manifested in the churches of Macedonia. And so here's the question for you and me. Do you long to participate? Do you long to participate? Do you desire to get into the action the way the Macedonians did? Or do you think something like this? Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, someone else who's better able to do it, they should take care of that? Or do you think, you know, I just have so little that I can do that what I do is not going to make a difference? If you're thinking that, you always need to remember the widow's mite. I mean, does the widow's mite change anything in the scheme of everything that's being poured in the temple? No, but who does God notice most? Who does Christ notice and point out? It is the widow who throws in her last mite, the very thing that she has to live on. And when we're overjoyed by the knowledge of our sin forgiven in Christ, we delight to respond to God's grace. We delight to be used in the work of His kingdom because we're not thinking about the things of this world and how can we get those things and keep those things and have more of those things. We're thinking about God's provision for us in Christ and the things of the world to come. We're not thinking about what I need, but we're thinking about what someone else needs or what's needed in the work of the kingdom, and our desire is to participate in that work. And so how do we do that? Well, in verses 7 and following, basically the Apostle Paul's answer is you need to abound in both and. You need to abound in both and. Now, before I get into that, sometimes what we think is, well, I need to do a little bit of... sometimes we think I need to do one or the other. I need to do A or I need to do B. Or sometimes we think I need to do a little bit of A and a little bit of B. Or I need to somehow find a balance in a moderate amount of A and B. And what Paul says is, no, you need to abound in A and B. In verse 7, but just as you abound in everything. And then he begins to name some of these things in which they abound, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So again, what Paul is saying, if I just stop there in verse 7 for a moment, what he's saying is you need to abound in both faith and in works. Look again at verse 7. You need to abound in faith, in word or knowledge, in diligence, and in love. So what Paul is saying there, if one abounds in faith, again, this is a sort of, this is a way of talking about, various aspects of what we might call spiritual maturity. Someone who has great faith, and then utterance or speaking the Word of God. We might think about preaching. We might think about instruction, knowledge. Think about, again, the grasp of biblical content and biblical doctrine and sound theology and earnestness. So there's a zeal. There's a real enthusiasm about these truths and these about spiritual things. And then there is love as well, and so there is a desire to live that out in the way that we deal with other people or to engage other people in our utterance and our knowledge and our earnestness in a way that we love them and build them up in Christ. Now, Paul says you need to abound in all those things. But then notice what he also says. He says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So you need to abound in all of these things that we would very often look at and say, well, those are examples of spiritual maturity. But then you also need to abound in this other aspect of spiritual maturity. And that is, in this case, for Paul, contributing to the work of the saints. For Paul, even the way that they exercise their spiritual devotion is to be lived out in their financial liberality. Now again, that is all rooted in the grace of Christ. But serving Christ faithfully isn't just about knowing biblical content and orthodox theology and even really trusting and resting in and believing those things are true and even talking lovingly with other people about those things. For the Apostle Paul, it goes beyond that. And so, again, if you look down in verses 10 and 11, he says, I give my opinion in this matter, for it is for your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but to desire to do it. So Paul's saying, a year ago, you were the one, you had the idea, you had the desire. Maybe they had it even before other people did. You know, when they heard about the famine and the poverty in Jerusalem, they said, you know what, we really need to do something about that. We need to get involved. We need to get engaged. We need to raise some money. We need to send it to the saints in Jerusalem. And maybe they're really the ones that in some ways early on were contributing to this movement and even had great ideas for this movement. But then Paul says this in verse 11, but now finish doing it. Literally, he says, finish the doing. You had a desire to it. Now finish the doing of it. Just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. You desired to do it. You wanted to do it, now finish doing it. And here, why does Paul say this? Because Paul knows, and really we all know this, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, Paul knows that we very often have good ideas and good intentions, and we might even plan things and start things, but we can sometimes be prone not to finish things. It is easy to have good ideas and to start enthusiastically, but then not take things to completion. It's very easy to aspire to service, to consider what we might do in the work of the Lord's kingdom, but then it's another matter to really carry that to completion. Paul says, abound in both and. Abound in faith and in works. Abound in desiring, but also abound in doing. And then he talks some in verses 12 and following about having and needing. That there are some who have, and there are others who need. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable, verse 12, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. That there may be equality. What God is saying, or what Paul is saying, is God's desire is that everyone might have what they need. You know, well, some of you will have interesting comments to say to me later. There are actually some pretty good Karl Marx quotes. One of them is, too many useful things makes too few useful people. You ever thought about that? If you got a lot of devices and everything that are useful, then you can kind of become useless depending upon those devices. There have even been movies made about that. But of course, maybe his most famous quote is this, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Was Marx right? Is that a biblical maxim? And the answer is, in a certain context, sort of yes. What Paul is recognizing is that there are some who have been entrusted with certain resources that others need. Now, it might be that those who need a certain resource from these people have been entrusted with other resources that these people need. And yet, his desire and God's desire is that the body of Christ might build itself up and one another up so that each one supplies what the other needs. Now, of course, before everybody thinks that I'm a Marxist, let me say I'm not. And let me say this is the problem with something like Marxism is we're fallen sinners. And so what we tend to do this even if we don't call ourselves Marxists. We tend to think that we wish we had what other people have, or we want what we don't. We envy people who have it, and we really think that there just ought to be some redistribution so that the stuff we need, somebody else will take care of. And that's just a fallen human heart. That's not a political statement. That's a fallen human heart. But Paul's not talking about, as he goes on and he says, this is not for the ease of others and your affliction, but by way of equality. And he's not saying here, by the way, one commentator said, well, he's not saying that every Christian ought to have an equal amount compared to every other Christian. But what he is saying is that Christians should be equally relieved of their want or burden. That Christians should be equally relieved of their lack. And so that those over here who perhaps have been entrusted with more for the moment should be used to supply the needs or relieve the necessities of others who don't even have what they need. Again, he's not his point here in this passage is not that those who don't have anything ought to just basically kick back and live off those who do. I mean, remember elsewhere Paul has said, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. And so you have to take Scripture in light of Scripture. We have all these things, but with regard to provision within the body of Christ, Paul is saying you need to abound in both and. There needs to be faith and works. There needs to be not just a desiring, but a doing. Not just beginning to do it, but carrying it to completion. And those who have need to supply what others might at this moment need, recognizing there might become a time when those who need right now have, and they supply what these who used to have are going to one day need. So what does all that mean? What means abound in both and? Is it more important that you be spiritually mature or that you rejoice to give liberally of what God has entrusted to you? Which do you need to do? You need to do both. You and I need to seek to be mature in Christ, and part of that maturity in Christ is to rejoice to give liberally of that which He has entrusted to us. You might have resources that others need. It might be that you have physical resources that others need. Or it might be that others have physical resources that you need. So maybe you need to be liberal with what God has entrusted you, recognizing that He would use you to provide for the needs of another. And maybe you need to be humble to receive God's provision through someone else that the Lord is using to meet your need. It might be that you have physical resources that another needs. It might be that you have biblical discernment and wisdom and spiritual maturity that another needs. It might be that you need to receive ministry. It might be that others need to receive yours. Don't think about yourself as don't think you're a big deal because you have certain things, because you have riches or because you have wisdom or the ability to instruct. All those things that you have been entrusted to you. And on the other hand, don't think of yourself as insignificant because you don't have whatever it is that somebody else might have, be it wealth or certain gifts or whatever they might be. Rather, each one of us is to use what God has entrusted to us to build up the body in love. And it might be, and this is a little bit of a tangent, but it might be that you're one of those folks for whom it's the case. It's not that God has entrusted you with tremendous material resources. He maybe has entrusted you with a wealth of something more precious. Now, what is more precious than material resources? It is time. You can always go get some more material resources. You can't go get any more time. And I think probably for many of us, the longer we live, it might be that the material resources become less and less precious, but the time becomes more and more. And so maybe God has entrusted you with much time. It may not, you know, your ability may not be to write a real large check, or you can write it, but it won't work. But it may be that what God has given you is time. Time to serve. Time to study and prepare so that you might exhort and encourage. Time to pray. But God's will is that we do both and. That we seek to know Him as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures in maturity, living that out in wisdom and in righteousness and in holiness and in love in every area of life, and also using the material things that He has entrusted to us liberally for His glory. And of course, ultimately, the person and work of Christ is our ultimate motivation. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Notice something there. It's called a chiasm in verse 9. Rich, poor, poor, rich. He was rich and became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. And of course, Paul is thinking about all that Christ did to purchase our salvation. Not send a transmission down from the top of a mountain. Not sort of appear as an apparition to communicate certain things and then fade away in the same way that He came. God the Son truly set aside all that was His in glory to live in our midst. To be born not in a palace but in a stable. To live a life not of relative wealth in this world, but of abject poverty. not being better than most people, but being perfectly righteous before His Heavenly Father. Not being appreciated at least by an inner circle of friends, but ultimately abandoned by all of His friends and nailed to a cross to atone for our sin. And He did all of that, that we might have life in Christ, that we might be delivered from death to life, that we might be delivered from poverty, to be given infinite and eternal wealth in the glory of the age to come. And so for the Apostle Paul, that is our ultimate motivation. And so if we really respond to who Christ is, we respond because of the grace of God, and we abound in both and. You know, what's interesting, and think about this, especially as we come back to realizing that what Paul's talking about here is a collection of money to be sent to someone somewhere else. And I think this is what's interesting, that in many ways we never know who it is that does those things. I used to every once in a while make, you know, jokes about the giving of the congregation, and I would get people stressed out. But I don't know what anybody gives. I never see those things. Every once in a while, I just like to mess with people a little bit and act like I did, and people would just be looking at me really concerned. And so I don't see those things. I never see them. All I ever see is the macro numbers that you could see every month on a financial report. That's all I see. But sometimes we do hear stories. People have even written them about the millionaire next door. Have you ever read any of those accounts? You know, it's the guy that drove a truck for 40 years or worked in a factory or the couple that taught school or whatever, and they just lived in this modest house and they drove used cars, and everybody thought, yeah, they're probably just living hand to mouth. They're probably just getting by. And then at the end of their life, people find out that they left an estate worth millions of dollars. And sometimes people even, you know, they'll write accounts, you'll read about how did that ever happen, and it'll be something as simple as, well, there was some pastor, like missionary pastor years ago, that happened with him, that he retired as a millionaire. Somebody said, how did you do it? And the one thing that was a big shifter was in the early days, this is an old story, he bought stock in Coca-Cola. That helped. But he said, really, the overall thing was every month we just made sure that we spent less than we made. We just spent less than we made. Yeah, you hear about those stories, and then those people, they're the stories that we read about the millionaire next door. You know, the stories that we'll never really read about are the deeply impoverished who overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. We'll never hear those stories. Because just by the nature of it, we don't know who those people are. And yet, to be one of those people is the grace of God in our lives. Do you live your life, do you live your faith in such a way that it costs you what the world would say you can't even afford to give? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know our hearts. Lord, even in looking at a passage like this, it is very easy to think about it and intend to apply it and then never follow through. Lord, you know the materialism of our hearts, which really, Lord, is just a part of our secularism that we cling to. We love the things of this age. Lord, we pray that you would lift our eyes to see those things which are truly weighty and beautiful and glorious and of value. Not a pseudo value that will disappear like a mist, but things that are of eternal value. Lift our eyes to those things. And Lord, make it be our joy to respond to your grace in our lives. Make it be our longing to be used in the work of your kingdom. Make it be our desire, Lord, to be those that are mature in the faith and liberal in the way that we use that which you've entrusted to us. And Lord, we pray that you would do this so that we might know the joy of walking in the fullness of your salvation, so that you might receive all glory and praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude this evening by taking our hymnals and singing together hymn number 5.